If it works out according to plan, I'm going to share with you now out of John 14 on praying in Jesus' name, the door to miracles. Praying in Jesus' name, the door to miracles. And then, if we take a break and come back, I'm going to talk to you out of Ephesians chapter 6 on our spiritual warfare. Out of Ephesians 6. Then tomorrow night when we come back, I'm going to talk to you about the life that can pray. The life that can pray out of John 15. Of course, a verse I think you've all memorized, John 15:7, is the key text. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And then, of course, I hope to finish up, if we decide we want to go two sessions, on how to pray for lost people. A special Bible study on how to pray for the lost. And all of these messages, I think, are going to be in your new catalog. I sent James a stack of my Bible studies, and I've been very fascinated with what the Bible has to teach about prayer for the last 3 years, and I think perhaps it's been the most rewarding journey through the pages of God's Word that I've ever spent. I was not taught how to pray. As a young Christian growing up, I was just not taught to be a praying Christian. And I think there are probably two things that Baptists talk more about and do less of than anybody else, and that's witnessing and praying. We talk about it more than anybody else and do less of it. There's nobody talks more about witnessing than we do, but we don't seem to do much of it. Now, they tell me that only 3% of Southern Baptists will ever win one person to Christ in a lifetime. Also, I think we do a lot of talking about praying. I've discovered that it's a great temptation for me to teach on prayer and not have time to pray. Satan gets me into this thing where I read about prayer and I study about prayer and I preach about prayer, and suddenly I realize a week's gone by and I really haven't spent time with God. And prayer is one of those things that's easier talked about than done. Prayer is work. We'll talk about that. I think that's one reason we do so little of it, that prayer really is warfare. Prayer is work. It is absolutely the most difficult spiritual exercise in the Christian's life. All right, let's turn to John 14:12, and I want to share this Bible study with you because I pray that it'll get you so excited that you'll just start eating your candy bars without taking the wrappers off. About the power of prayer. And I want you to see how seriously the Lord Jesus took this matter of praying. Oh, just for the sake of finding a place to start in John 14, let's start at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 14. You do not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me. Otherwise, then believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that is one of the most astonishing statements anywhere in all the Word of God. And I want you to look at John chapter 14, verse 12. And here's a verse that we're going to pitch our mental tents around for a few minutes and see if we can understand just the significance of it. Jesus said in this tremendous statement in John 14, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I should think that if I had walked into the Baptist Student Center here tonight and turned on a light switch, and if I turn on the light switch that the lights didn't work, I should think that my first reaction would not be to assume that electricity is a failure. If I came in here and the lights didn't turn on, I don't think that I would tear Thomas Edison's achievements out of the history books. I don't think I would go out and curse Oklahoma Power and Light. I don't think I would just swear off of electricity and go back to kerosene. If I came in and turned on a light switch and the lights didn't come on, I think my basic assumption would be that there was something wrong at my end rather than at the other end. That either Max hadn't paid the bill, or there was a short somewhere, or something was wrong at my end of the line. In other words, I wouldn't discard electricity just because it didn't work. But I really believe that that's what the church has done with John 14:12. We come across a mind-boggling statement like this. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, Jesus said right there that every Christian will do two things. He will equal the ministry of Christ. And secondly, he will exceed the ministry of Christ. He says every Christian should both equal and exceed the ministry of Christ. Now, lest you think that that's not what Jesus said, I think sometimes we come to a promise like that and you say, well, I know that that looks like what Jesus promised, but what happens is we look at our experience and we many times try to measure the Scriptures by our experience, do we not? Rather than measure our experience by the Word of God. And I think what we do with a promise like John 14:12 is we try to bring the Bible down to the level of the church's experience and we say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that literally. What he meant was, and we seek to rationalize it, we seek to water it down, we seek in some way to make it acceptable to our experience because that passage intimidates us, doesn't it? Well, you know, a few years ago I made up my mind that if my Christian life didn't measure up to the Word of God, rather than trying to change the Word of God, I was going to try to change my life. I was going to see if I couldn't bring my life up to the standard of Scripture and assume that something wrong at my end rather than saying that the Bible doesn't work. You see? Now, Jesus did not make this promise to super saints, to Billy Graham, to Pope Paul, or Bishop Sheen. He made this promise. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. How many of you here tonight say, praise God, hallelujah, amen, I believe in Jesus. Let me see your hand. All you Jesus freaks. There they are. I believe in Jesus. All right? Now look at that second phrase. The works that I do shall he do also. All right? How many of you here who believe in Jesus are equaling the ministry of Jesus Christ? You walked on the water any last week? Anybody here walked on the water? Anybody here raised the dead? Anybody here made the blind to see? Lame to walk? Well, how about the second promise? Anybody here exceeded? Well, what happened to all those hands? Now, I'm going to be ugly for a minute. You said you believed in Jesus. Jesus says right there, he who believes in me. Anybody, anyone, anywhere who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I have a right to assume you don't believe in Jesus. You see the problem? You see the problem? Our lives are not measuring up to that promise. I want to drill it into you for a moment to see that there's something wrong with modern-day Christianity. You know something, kids? I got to looking at this passage a few years ago. And I got to thinking, that passage says that the Christian ought to live a supernatural life. Isn't that what it says? Quite obviously, the life of Jesus was supernatural. And this verse says that the Christian ought to live and work and accomplish and do the work that Jesus did and do more than he did. What Jesus is saying is that if we could learn the key, we could live miraculous lives. If we could just find that key that unlocks the door to miracles, that we should live supernatural lives, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the life of Christ manifested in its same power, same glory, same ministry as it was 2,000 years ago. Why is it always true that just because Jesus comes to live in you, he gets anemic? Why is it that when Jesus came into me, somehow he lost some of his power? That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? He's the same Christ, same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Hebrews says. What's wrong? Well, you know, I got to looking at this promise, and somewhere I was taught not to believe in the supernatural. I got to ask myself a question. Why is it that I haven't claimed a promise like that? And I got to looking back over my Southern Baptist education, and I think I went to two of the finest schools the Southern Baptists have to offer, Oklahoma Baptist University and Southwestern Seminary. And you know, somewhere down the line, somebody trained me not to expect too much from God in my ministry. Somewhere down the line, people, I was programmed not to expect the miraculous in my ministry. And I got to thinking, who taught me that? It wasn't the Bible. The Word of God didn't teach it to me. But somehow I was taught to think that the burden of the success of my ministry and the burden of the success of my life and my ministry to Christ was dependent not upon a supernatural Jesus doing supernatural work through my life, but it was dependent upon my oratory, my glibness, my PR work. It was dependent upon my organization, my program. And as I looked at it, the whole burden of success for my ministry rested upon me. And when I looked at that, I began to resent it. I wonder why I wasn't taught otherwise. Because you see, when I look at the Bible, Jesus says that we can do these two things two ways. Now, how can you equal and exceed the ministry of Christ? Two ways. Here are the two keys to miracles in the Christian's life. All right, the first one is found in verses 13 and 14, through praying to God in Jesus' name. And secondly, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 16 through the rest of the chapter, Jesus talks about the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the two keys that unlock the door to miraculous living are praying in Jesus' name and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to talk about praying in Jesus' name. And then when we come back to talk about the spiritual warfare, I'll talk about praying in the Holy Spirit. And that will bring the two together. Now, do you know why you've not been taught to believe in the supernatural? Do you know why you've not been taught to expect too much from God? Because you see, and I go on record as saying it, I believe that there are preachers all over this country that have taught us not to claim these promises because they're trying to save face from a decadent church, because their ministries and their lives are not supernatural, because their ministries can be explained in terms of their aggressiveness and their personalities and their hard work. But I want you to hear me say something. God has convinced me, guys and gals, that if the work of the church is not supernatural, it's superficial. If it's not supernatural, it's superficial, and it ought to be thrown in the trash dump. You remember back there in Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel was lamenting the deadness of God's people, and he cried out, "Can these dry bones live?" You remember when Ezekiel was down in the valley of the dry bones? And he saw this vision, the bones coming up and dancing. And it says that they had movement, they had sinew, they had muscle, but what did they lack? Breath. They lacked the touch of the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of the modern day church. Did you know that if the Southern Baptist Convention were to experience revival today, it'd set the churches back 2,000 years? And that's where they ought to be. It'd take them all the way back to the book of Acts, wouldn't it? And I just discovered that people who taught me not to expect the supernatural and tried to water down the Scriptures were just trying to save face. And I've come to the position that when Jesus makes a statement like that, I'm going to examine my life and find out why I am not equaling His ministry and exceeding His ministry, all right? I want to know why I'm not doing that. Well, I've heard people say, well, Barry, what Jesus meant is that this is the church collective. In other words, Jesus was talking about organization. He is saying that because I go to the Father, that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, when I come to indwell the church, as the church gets organized, that an organized church will do greater work than He did. And that's how many people have interpreted this promise. What kind of an organizer was Jesus? Some of you read Coleman's The Master Plan of Evangelism. Well, Jesus did organize, but listen, He didn't organize a great crowd. His crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller. In fact, I'll show you what kind of an organizer Jesus was. He started off with 12 disciples. How many did he wind up with? Wind up with 11. And of the 11, one of them denied Him, another one doubted Him. Jesus wasn't much of an organizer. And I just think to say that just means church organization, if that's an explanation of that, is a bunch of bunk, don't you? Jesus says it's to be done through the power of prayer and through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's look at this thing, this matter of praying in Jesus' name. Are you ready? First of all, I want to show you that the way this is to be accomplished is through prayer, and that Jesus wasn't talking about organization. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in My name. Now, one of the most important words in this whole passage is that little three-letter word, and. Got any English majors here? Well, Bless you. That little word "and" is a connecting word. You realize that in the original manuscripts there were no verse divisions, isn't that right? Here's the way the passage reads. "And greater works than these shall he do," I'm in verse 12, "because I go to the Father, and." In other words, the promise that is made in verse 12 is to be fulfilled by the activity in verse 13. That's just good Greek grammar, isn't it? "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You see, the promise of verse 12 is to be fulfilled by the praying in verse 13. That tells you how Jesus expects us to exceed and equal his ministry, through praying to God in his name that the Father may be glorified. That's how God expects the church to do supernatural work. Now, if you don't think that's what Jesus meant, notice this. Did you ever notice that Jesus repeated it again in verse 14? He said the very same thing again. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, why in the world did he repeat it? I like the Williams translation here. Williams says, quotes Jesus as saying, "And I repeat, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You know why Jesus repeated it? I imagine the first time that he said it, when he says, "Gentlemen, if any one of you just believes in my name, you'll equal and exceed my ministry." And I imagine the disciples said, "Would you repeat that?" And he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And he could just tell by the expressions on their faces that they said, "Do you mean if we'll ask anything in your name, you'll do it?" Jesus says, "Yes, I repeat. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." They were so astonished at the promise and how it was to be accomplished through prayer that Jesus could just tell by their astonishment that he needed to reaffirm it through repetition. All right? Let's just talk about this matter of praying in Jesus' name, and I want to give you three or four basic points out of verse 13. All right? First of all, take the little word "whatsoever." I wrote down Roman numeral 1, the measure of our praying. "Whatsoever" tells us the measure of our praying. Whatever. Whatsoever. Whatever you pray. Now, Jesus is going to tell us four things about prayer. Anything that you pray about. Now, I think what our Lord wants us to understand, and I'm going to repeat this tonight in a second session, and that is, Jesus wants the Christian's only resource to be prevailing prayer in his name. If you can learn how to pray in faith, believing in Jesus' name, that's the only resource you need to get spiritual work done in the kingdom of God. You don't need money in the bank. You don't need buildings. You don't need manpower. You don't need anything. Because praying in Jesus' name is going to provide every need that you have. So he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Let me give you a couple other verses where Jesus said the same thing. Mark 11:24 is one of my favorite verses. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them." And you've already... In fact, a good translation of Mark 11:24 is, "Act like it's so when it ain't so, and it shall be so." Whatever you desire, act like it's so when it's not so, and I'll make it so. Jesus said, "Whatever." Have you ever noticed all through the sayings of Jesus that as he talks about prayers, he teaches us to pray unlimited prayers? Anything. All things. Whatsoever. Anything. Jesus was always telling us to reach out to God's unlimited resources. And the measure of our praying is what? Unlimited praying. You know Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about what? Anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Don't worry about anything. You know what that verse says? If it's a genuine concern of yours, it's a concern of God's. Isn't that what that verse says? Anything. In other words, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about in the mind of God. Again, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply how many of your needs? All your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that verse says? It says, that which I do not receive, I do not require. Because my God has promised to supply every one of my needs. And if I don't receive it, I didn't need it. Right? That which I do not receive, I do not require. You see, here again, Jesus just said, anything that's a genuine need in your life is a concern of God. So the measure of our praying is anything. You know, I've heard people say this, well, that it's not very spiritual to ask God for things. And they've said, you know, that Polly won a cracker kind of praying. It's not spiritual praying. And we ought to praise God and thank God, but we ought not ask Him for things. Listen, don't come to Jesus and talk to Him like that. You look at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And did you know that 90% of the time, Jesus assumed that we were spiritually, financially, educationally, socially bankrupt, and He pictures God as the president of the bank. And Jesus says, whatever you desire, whatever you need, ask, ask, and you shall receive. Jesus tells us to ask for anything. Unlimited praying. And yet, you know how most churches raise money? You know how a lot of BSUs run their ministry? Car washes, choir, they sell records, put on fundraising campaigns and everything. But listen, Jesus said, if you've got a genuine need in the BSU right here, the only resource you need is to take it to your Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, and He'll provide it. And if He didn't provide it, you didn't need it. Amen?
Amen.
I get so tired of churches running the kingdom of God like Madison Avenue. Even going out and hiring Madison Avenue techniques and methods and gimmicks and gags to run the kingdom of God. See, we don't believe in this kind of praying. We really don't believe in this kind of praying. Anything that is of a genuine concern to you is of interest to God. Now, you say, mean anything? Anything? I've heard people say, well, Barry, surely you don't mean... You've got to balance that with 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And you must pray according to God's will. Do you know what my answer to that is? Do you mean to tell me, Christian, you would deliberately pray for something outside the will of God? You mean tell me? This is no limitation for a Spirit-filled child of God. This is one who comes to his Heavenly Father and says, Father, I think this is a real need of mine. And if this can be according to your will, Father, I claim it as my birthright. The will of God's no limitation, I'll tell you that. You see, there's no limit here for the Spirit-filled child of God. I'm going to talk tonight about praying in the Holy Spirit in a little bit. And you'll see that this is no limitation. Let me move on. He says, first of all, the measure of our praying is anything that's a real need in your life. You can take it to God in prayer. Secondly, the means of our praying. Whatsoever you ask in my name. Oh, this is fantastic. The means of our praying. You come to God in Jesus' name. Now, I wonder if you really know what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You know, I'm amazed at how many college students have asked me, Barry, why do we evangelicals close our prayer in Jesus' name? What's the significance of praying in the name of Christ? Now, here is the real key that unlocks the door to God's treasure house of supernatural living. The name of Jesus. He played it on the trombone a while ago. There's something about that name. The name Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Savior, Deliverer. Now, you see, the name of Jesus is precious to the mind and heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, why do we come to God in Jesus' name? Have you ever had a bad day as a Christian? And maybe you flunked that test that you should have studied for and didn't. Or maybe you said something to someone that was just, you know, that was the flesh and not you said that. And maybe you came to the end of a day and you had been so busy that all day long you hadn't been spiritual all day. You had neglected your quiet time. You hadn't prayed. You hadn't read God's Word. You hadn't witnessed. You had had one of those thoroughly secular days, and you came to midnight, and all of a sudden, oh, no. And you started to pray, and your old heart, according to 1 John 2, condemned you. Your old heart condemned you. And you felt unworthy to pray. And you didn't want to pray because you hadn't really thought about God all day, and it didn't seem right to come talk to Him now. You ever had an experience like that? And you didn't pray because you felt so guilty. Listen, do you know what you were doing? You were praying in your own name. You were praying in your own name. The devil did that to you. Because you see, whoever told you that you had the rights to come to God in prayer anyway? Whoever told you that your access to the Father was based upon how much you prayed, how much you witnessed, how much you studied God's Word that day? You see, you were praying on your own merits in your own name. And that's what kept you from prayer. You let your heart condemn you, and the devil did a guilt trip on you, right? But you see, When we pray in Jesus' name, it has nothing to do with how good you were today, how spiritual you were today, whether you prayed for anybody, whether you even thought of Him. You come to the Heavenly Father, and Paul says in Romans 5:2 that we have access unto this grace in which we stand. Those are perfect tense verbs. We have continual, every day, all the time, good or bad, sinful or spiritual, access unto the Father because of Jesus. Hallelujah. See, it has nothing to do with your goodness or badness, this rights to pray. It's in Jesus' name. Now listen, what am I talking about? Because of the shed blood of the Son of God. Oh, you know, the Holy Spirit's given me a tremendous new appreciation for those old, old Baptist songs that we've worn out. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Do you know who taught me to respect the blood? Satan did. When I got involved in dealing with the demonic on the West Coast, I found out something about the power of the blood of Jesus. The devil knows about the blood. You know why he hates it so? Because it stands for redeeming life. And we are washed in that blood. We have been planted in Him, put into Him, baptized into Him. His righteousness is now our righteousness. His justification is our justification. And we come to God in Jesus' name on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Let me give you a wonderful illustration of this. When Jesus says, would you fellows like to do greater work than I've done? Would you like to exceed my ministry? All you have to do is come to the Father in my name and ask anything. Here's what he was saying. When I lived in California, every year, twice a year, we'd make a pilgrimage to Mecca, which is Disneyland. And my children would just, you know, to save our marriage and our home, we'd go to Disneyland a couple times a year. And I remember a couple of years ago, I've got one little son that some say may be the Antichrist, but I don't think so. I'm praying for the Lord to save him early. Because if God doesn't, I'm going to fall from grace. But this little fella has got lots of pizzazz in his system. He's something else. But a couple of years ago, I was at Disneyland, and we had bought... You know, when you go to Disneyland, it's not like Six Flags. You buy so many tickets for each ride, and when your tickets are gone, friend, they go get your money again. And we had used all our tickets, and I bought special tickets to ride the Matterhorn. Now, you know what the Matterhorn is. That's a horn you blow when something's the matter. Well, anyway, we were riding the Matterhorn, which is a big train ride, and I came up there, and I was handing out tickets to my wife, and I've got four children, and I handed out one to my oldest son, one to my daughter, and one to my baby boy. And then here came this kid I'm talking about. He's now five, and he was about three at the time. And I had him, but there were two kids there instead of one. He had gone over and found some kid at the water fountain and had said, my daddy will give you a ride on the Matterhorn. And he brought him over there, and I handed him one ticket down there. And, of course, I had my ticket in my hand. And you know what little Browning said? He says, Daddy, this is my friend. And I told him you'd give him a ride. You know what I did? I gave that little total stranger my ticket. And I didn't give it to that strange little kid because I'm a wonderful, benevolent man who likes strange kids. I did it because I love my little boy. And I wasn't about to embarrass my son in front of his little friend. He came, you see, to his father. And he made her... Do you know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? Oh, praise God. Jesus said, you got a need? You got a problem? You just come to my Father and you tell Him I sent you. You come, just tell Him I sent you. And He'll give you anything you need. Isn't that precious? Do you know how I like to see prayer, people? I like to see it as my Santa Claus list. And down at the bottom of it, I just sign it in Jesus' name. Father's the Santa Claus. And I just send it like a grocery list. My Father owns the store. You see? And I sign it in Jesus' name. And He honors that because God the Father is not about to embarrass His Son, Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that, see, you're so joined to Him that when you pray, listen to this, when you are yielded to the Spirit of Christ and when you are joined to Him in spirit and in truth, when you pray and say, Father, I need this, I ask for this in the name of Jesus, did you know that in the mind and heart of God, it was just as though Jesus Himself we're making that request. And Jesus said in John 17, Father, you always hear me. Jesus never prayed a prayer, but that His Father answered it. Isn't that something?
Oh, if this BSU'd start believing this kind of stuff, I'm telling you, the devil would be going to move over. Listen, Jesus Christ is totally identified with His name. In John chapter 9, He said, "He that receiveth a little child in My name," you finish the verse, "receiveth Me." You see? Total identification. So it's just as though Jesus Christ Himself were praying. That's the means of our praying. Without the name of Jesus, prayer is a meaningless act. All right, let me move on. He says, "And whatever the measure of our praying, you ask in My name, the means of our praying, that will I do," the might of our praying. That will I do, the might of our praying. Now, fasten your seatbelt. That's one of the most glorious truths I've ever seen anywhere in God's precious book. Do you realize Jesus said, "Anything that you ask in My name, I will do it." All right, here's the way I like to see it. I come up and there's the throne, just like a judge at a throne. And I come to the throne and I come to the judge, but He's not the judge, He's my Father. And I come to my Father and I say, "Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus and I have this need. I've got a lost friend over here that I've prayed for and I just can't seem to win. And I'd ask You, Father, to save him." And the Father turns to His boy and He says, "Son, go down there and do the work that Barry Wood can't do." And Jesus Christ gets up off that throne and goes. My prayer put Jesus Christ to work. Is that what it said? If you ask it in My name, I will get up and do it. Do you see this? Jesus Christ has made Himself totally at the disposal of the Spirit-filled Christian who pray. Jesus Christ is at your disposal. It's just like if you came down to Texas Tech to visit for a weekend, and I went down to the limousine service and hired you a private chauffeur and gave you all those credit cards, and I said, "This chauffeur's at your disposal. He'll take you anywhere you want to go. My name's on those credit cards, and you just sign them. He's at your disposal. You can have anything you want." God has put the Son of God at the church's disposal. That's how the church exceeds the ministry of Christ. Every time I pray a real prayer in Jesus' name in faith believing, Jesus keeps on doing His work. My prayers allow Jesus to do work that He ordinarily would not do. My prayers allow Jesus to accomplish things He ordinarily would not accomplish. Can you see what happens when the church collective begins to pray? How we exceed the ministry that Jesus performed in His brief three-year ministry. Do you see that? The might of our praying is that Jesus would do it. You know, as I've traveled around the country, especially when I lived in California, you know, everybody's got a relative that's moved to Los Angeles. Everybody's got a relative in Southern California. And I've had people all over everywhere after I preach somewhere, particularly if I preach on prayer or how to pray for lost people or something. I've had people come up to me and they'd say, "Brother Barry," and they'd write down a name and said, "I've got a son who's went to California and he used to go to church, but they don't go anymore and he's married and they don't go to church. Would you go see him?" I know I've had 200 people ask me if I'd go witness to their loved ones. They don't realize that Los Angeles is 75 miles long, 50 miles wide, 12, 14 million people living out there, you know, and these people may live 100 miles from me and still be in Los Angeles. But you know what I've been my basic response? Now, I want to say this. When they've been close enough to me where I could go, I'd go. Or if I knew a pastor, I'd give that a name to a pastor. But I've had a basic response. I said, "Man, I know that you think it'd be wonderful if Barry Wood, being the marvelous, wonderful witness that I am, if I went to see your loved one and knocked on the door of his house and witnessed, I know you think," and she, "Oh, yes, yes." I said, "But I know something more wonderful than that. Rather than Barry Wood go and knock on the door of his house, wouldn't you like for your Savior Jesus to go and knock on the door of his heart where it really counts?" And I've tried to get her to pray and really pray, believing that Jesus... You see, people, prayer is like an intercontinental ballistic missile. You can aim it anywhere in the world. And it can have a delayed detonator. You can pray for somebody to be saved today. 10 years from now, God will answer that prayer. You see? It's a marvelous, marvelous weapon that the church has. The might of our praying is that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will do His work. All right? Now let's look at the last thought. The motive of our praying.
What is the motive of our praying? That the Father, verse 13, that the Father shall get glory in the Son. I wish I had time to teach you some reasons why prayers aren't answered, but here's one of them. James 4 says that you pray from wrong motives, and that's why your prayers aren't answered. What's to be the motive of our praying in Jesus' name? What's to be the motive for us equaling or exceeding the ministry of Christ? What's the motive for everything the Christian does in the kingdom of God? That the Father gets glory through His Son Jesus. That's the motive of praying. That's the real motive for praying. Now, I want to show you something. I understand that there's a mystery here. And you're thinking young adults. And I've often had people say to me, but Barry, now wait a minute. If God wants everybody to be saved, why is He waiting on my prayers for Jesus to go to work? And I know that, and then we get into predestination, you know, and all these other things. And I'm always hearing somebody who's critical of this ministry of intercessory prayer. As though somehow or another God is not going to do His work unless we do it, and thus and so. And my answer to that is this. I do not understand everything that I believe in the Word of God. But I do know that Jesus Christ taught that everything that the Christian does is to be done through the power of prayer. God has chosen to work through His body, the church. That's why He gifted the church. That's why He gave us ministries through His Spirit. And I don't understand all of this. I really don't. But here's one thing that I do understand about the mystery of prayer. Let's just say that the BSU wants to build a new building, Max. I must have touched on something. All right, you got this faith ministry out at Thunderbird. Listen, you know how a lot of people would do that? They'd go out here and they'd solicit funds. And they'd go out here and they'd do what they could to raise money and to do this and to do that and to do this. But you know something? You can build a building that way. But you got all those people to thank. In fact, you got a stained glass window here that says, donated by Sister So-and-so. You got a piano over here, donated by Brother So-and-so. And when you get through building that building, you got all those people who built that building for you. You got all those people to thank. But listen, when you build that building by asking God the Father to do it in Jesus' name, you've only got one person to thank. Your Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. And He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. That's why He likes to move through prayer. Our God is a jealous God. And He wants to get credit for divine supernatural work. And boy, when you do it that way, all you have to do is sit back and say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. You know, I'm learning this about evangelism. People are always asking me to go and lead seminars on witnessing and evangelism. And the longer I'm at it, Max, the less I know. You know, I'm at the place in my own Christian life and I'm convinced that intercession is the most important tool in evangelism. That if we do more praying and less witnessing, we'd see more people saved. If we just start lifting this campus up to God, pleading the blood of Jesus over those dorms and over those athletic teams and over these night spots where everybody is, and we start lifting some people up to God, bathing them in prayer, binding the devil out of their lives and expecting Jesus to go and witness to them. Listen, the Holy Spirit can do more to get a person ready to be saved in 5 minutes than you can in 5 years of arguing and legislating and quoting scriptures. And He can do it. And then when it's done, He gets the credit for the salvation too. And I think this is the great motive of prayer. Now, what do you do about a Bible study like this? I don't think preaching's preaching unless I make it practical. You know what you ought to do? I recommend that you make you a list. And you put down on that list everything that's a real concern in your life. Stand on Philippians 4:19 that your God shall supply all your needs. Believe Him for it. And you put down in that list everything that is of a real concern and a real need in your life. Whether it's money to buy school books, whether it's whom you shall marry, whom you shall date, what you should do with your time, whatever is a real concern to you, you put it on that list and you daily start taking that up to God in Jesus' name and giving it to Him and asking Him to give you the desires of your heart. And you know what you're going to discover? That the things you don't put on that list are the things you'll have trouble with in your life. I've just discovered the things I don't pray about are things that give me the most trouble. But when I stand on Philippians 4:6, it says, if I won't worry about anything but pray about everything, then I just don't have any problems anymore. I was talking to the girl who picked me up today, and I said, the spiritual Christian doesn't have any problems. He's giving them all away. He's giving them all to Jesus. All right? Let's bow for prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to take these truths and ask God to show us the door to the miraculous. Heavenly Father, I ask that you give faith and wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of our heart be opened to see the mystery. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to bring our petitions to you. Teach us that as a loving, merciful Father, it thrills your heart when we trust you, when we ask you, that you take great delight in meeting our needs and giving us an abundant supply. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit take these truths and apply them to our lives. In the strong name of Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.